Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I love this Sermon on the Mount. I love the Word of God. You know why I love the Word of God? Because it's just so straightforward. There's no guessing with it, you know? Oh, there's some things that are hard to understand. We got to do a little digging. But that keeps you sharp. It keeps you saying this is not just a normal book, right? It is the Word of God. It is God speaking to our hearts. It's God teaching us. They are the deep things of God, the rich things of God, the pure things of God. And thus he speaks, and we learn and we grow. You know, as Christians, God wants us not to be the same old person that we once were before we were saved. He wants us to be radically changed. Yesterday at the tea with the ladies, we were talking. They had the men ushers, our servants rather, waiters, which he called us, right? And so one of our brothers, who's retired Army, both of them were retired Army, but anyway, these two guys, they ran into each other at the tea because they're both serving, and they go, "Hey, I think I know you." "Yeah, I think I know you." You know how that is? And one of them goes, "You were my drill sergeant 20 years ago," or something like that. It might even be longer. He goes, "Yeah, I remember you too. You know, you were pretty good, you know, all this stuff." And the one guy goes, the guy that was the drill sergeant goes, "Now listen, I've been saved since then." I thought that was a great statement. And God's changed my life. So what you knew me back then, I'm different now. And he goes, "Cool, me too, man." And it was just a great, and here you are 20-some years later in Hawaii at a Christmas tea with the ladies, and these guys get connected again. I thought it was amazing, Lord, amazing. I love stuff like this. You may not have known it, but Pastor Don was a drill sergeant one time, way back when. And you wouldn't know it because he's such a gentleman and such a good guy. Matthew chapter 5, truth, justice, and the Christian way. You remember the Superman show? Truth, justice, and the American way, and all that. Hey, you know what? Truth, justice, and the Christian way. I believe in God and country. God and country. God has to be number one. And then we are a country that we should be a light to the world. Amen? We're a people that should be a light to the world. Truth, justice, and the Christian way. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 33, as we continue the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus shares with us. Now, he shared with us how to be happy in the first part of the chapter. He then shared with us about being salt and light, and influence in our community, right? And then he talked to us about the law of God, the law and the prophets, how we need to maintain that. He maintained the law and the prophets. He fulfilled all things. We need to learn the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He then says, "Thou shalt not murder," right? He starts going like through the commandments of the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not murder." He explains that to us about anger, losing your temper, and all that. We talked about violence and so forth. And then he goes into adultery, talking about adultery. Where does it start? It starts within the heart and lust, and then the practice. And he gives us influence and teachings on not to commit adultery, to how to control your lust, and so on. And then we find ourselves now in verse 33, and he says, "And you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." Now, our preamble to the Constitution reads as follows. "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." If we're going to be a great nation, if we're going to be a great people, if we're going to be a great church, if we're going to be great Christians, we got to be absolutely honest. We have to seek out truth no matter what. Truth is vitally important for life between us and God and one another. Truth. When I watched the Kavanaugh hearings, I saw so many vicious lies being thrown at that man. False witnesses. And I thought, my goodness, this has really become, truly, as I think it was Clarence Thomas said, a circus. All become a circus for political power. We need truth back in our nation. Honesty. Have you ever used the expression, well, to be honest with you, I've used that expression. And then I decided, I probably shouldn't use that expression. Because if I'm saying to be honest with you now, was I not honest with you before? To be honest with you, were you lying to me? Truth is vitally important. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, lie. Swear falsely, lie about people, things. Don't lie in business. Once you get found out that you're a liar, you're dishonest, you don't tell the truth, your business is toast. It's done. I had a wonderful brother-in-law who passed away just recently, and one of his key elements to all of his people was always be honest. Even if we have failed, be honest. We'll rectify the failure to the best of our ability, but don't lie. Once you lie, you can never be trusted again. Great advice. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Okay, let's break this down a little bit real quickly. We're not to lie, right? We're not to lie. He says to us, he says, don't swear by heaven or God's throne or by earth or by Jerusalem. Why does he say that? Because that's what they would do in that culture at that time. I swear by Jerusalem, man. I swear. I swear by God's throne. You ever, when you're a kid, I remember as a kid, you know, I think you're lying. No, no, no. I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. How about, I swear on my mother's grave. But your mom's not dead yet. Well, if she was, I'd swear on her grave. God wants us just to be simple people. Speak the truth, keep the truth. Don't lie to one another. Don't lie. Let me give you some information here. Don't dwell falsely. He's going to the ninth commandment of Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is this oath he talks about? He says, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. An oath is a solemn statement or claim used to validate a promise. In Bible times, oaths were sometimes accompanied by protective curses to make sure the oaths were kept. Such curses were also used to protect property rights from thieves or from those who found a stolen object or knew of a theft. An oath was used to seal treaties, ensuring that neither party broke their promise. Oaths were also used in Israel's treaty with God at Mount Sinai. In the Bible, oaths were sometimes taken lightly, as if all parties expected them to be broken. In legal cases, oaths were sometimes used to make a person admit guilt. However, oaths were not to be used in wrongful accusations of people. Sometimes people pronounced a curse upon themselves in connection with an oath, which they had taken. David vowed not to eat until evening with these words, God do so to me, and more also if I tasted bread or anything else till the sun goes down. This was a strong pledge on his part that he expected to keep his promise. Oaths could be taken with symbolic gestures, such as raising the hand. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you what? Yeah, you know what? The atheists, the ACLU and others, they want to remove, so help me God, and remove the Bible from the oath that should be taken. Every man, every woman on planet Earth is going to be held accountable to a holy and righteous God one day. We cannot, we will not give up our nation to the atheists, to the secularists, to the hedonists, to the humanists, to the anybody else, ist, or whatever. We have to stand up for our nation because we're men and women of God. And this country was founded by Christian men and women. And if we lose that foundation, we are a lost people. will be overrun by every foreigner, every foreign religion, and all of its corruption continuously. Our only hope is God and Jesus Christ for our nation. This is important for us to realize and to fight for it. To fight for it. There's nothing easy in life, ever. You must give it your all if you're going to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You must protect yourself, your family, your society, your community, your city, your state, and your nation with the grace and the mercies of God. It's important for us to realize. It says here that many oaths were taken, the raising of the hand or touching of the sex organs, possibly symbolizing a person's life and power. Oaths were taken very seriously. Lying about an oath could result in death. Jesus himself was bound by an oath in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 63 to 64. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus made this oath. When he died, he resurrected from the grave. He walked the earth for 40 days. He ascended to heaven. When the first martyr of the church was killed, Stephen, in the book of Acts chapter 7, the Bible says Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father as the heavens were open, and he was there to receive Stephen into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, the Bible declares, making intercession for you and me. The Bible declares that he's going to return a second time as the warrior from heaven, the lion from the tribe of Judah, and he's going to bring judgment against this God-rejecting and Christ-rejecting world. And he's given them every opportunity to be saved. But they will take the mark of the beast. They will follow Satan himself. They're going to follow the Antichrist. They're going to hate God. Satan's going to try to reign and rule from Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus will come back, and he's going to take them out. In fact, the Bible says the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, that the entire valley will be filled up to a horse's bridle, will be filled with blood, as the armies of all the nations of all the world will gather to fight against the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This day is coming, and it's coming soon. Persecution against the church is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. You know how hard it is to find a Christmas card with Jesus' name on it? I went to several stores. It's hard to find Jesus in a Christmas card. I love this time of year because we love to say Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. Are you serious? There'd be no holiday if it wasn't for Christmas. We love to say Merry Christmas. Tell everybody, Merry Christmas. You go to those stores, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, everywhere you go. This is why we get to celebrate. This is why people have time off. This is what we do. It's not about football. Right? It's about Jesus. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus. It's not a happy holiday. It's not Kwanzaa. It's not none of this stuff. It's about Jesus, who is the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. He is the greatest gift of all. Amen. You see, my friends, there's an attack against Jesus Christ in these last days. And you and I are to be bright lights. We're to be salt of the earth. We're to preach the truth that Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. Jesus says, or rather, even God bound himself by an oath to keep his promises to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, you and me, the immutability of his counsel. That means he never changes. You're not going to be in heaven for a few million years, and all of a sudden God looks at you and says, I'm sick of you. You're going to hell. No. He made a promise. You come to my son, Jesus Christ. Your soul's going to be saved. I'm going to change your life. Justification, your sins are completely forgiven. Sanctification, you're going to be changed on planet Earth by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Glorification, when you get to heaven, you're going to get a perfect body. You're going to have the mind of Christ. You're going to be perfected forever and ever and ever. Amen. I can't wait. Forever young. What age will we be? I don't know. But I just know you're forever young. No more wrinkles. No more gray hair. No more belly Dunlapping over your belt. Dunlap's disease. You know what? We're going to be perfected. No disease, no sin, no death, no crime, no taxes. Praise the Lord. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We have fled to God, to Jesus Christ, for great salvation of which he gives us. In verses 34 and 36, he says, but I say to you, do not swear by heaven or earth or God's throne or Jerusalem and so forth. Making a promise on someone greater than oneself gives the promise greater credibility and involves judgment from the sworn upon if the promise is not executed. The precept swear not at all refers probably to an ordinary conversation between a man and a man. But if the words are taken as referring to oaths, then their intention may have been to show that the proper state of Christians is to require no oaths, that when evil is expelled from among them, every yea and nay, yes and no, will be as decisive as an oath, every promise as binding as a vow. In other words, now that you're a Christian, my word is gold. It's my bond, okay? I tell you yes, yes. Now, obviously, if something comes up and there's a reason for things, that those things happen, okay? But we should not be flighty people any longer. We're not going to be lying to our own advantage. We're not going to be manipulating people. No, yes is a yes and no is a no. In verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, what is more than these from the evil one? What's he talking about? Here Jesus affirms honesty and truthfulness. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. However, Jesus warned us about dishonesty and lying. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus explains about the evil one in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, he says, speaking to the religious leaders of his day. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the what? Truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Who is the father of lies? The devil is. He is the evil one. He says, look, if you're going to be a big fat liar, you're following the evil one. You're following Satan. James sums it up well again. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into what? That's quite a statement. You fall into judgment. Lest you fall into judgment. Wow. Don't be liars, he says. So Jesus is hammering away on us. Don't be a murderer. Don't be a violent person. Don't be anger out of control. Don't be one who's in adultery and following your lust and getting into divorce. He says, now, don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. What happens to liars? Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8 declares, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or my daughter. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all, what's he say? Liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You die once physically, you're going to die spiritually forever and ever as you're cast headlong into the lake of fire. Because you never asked Jesus Christ to save your soul. And the proof that you ever did that is that you follow the ways of your father, the devil. And he listed a whole bunch of practicing sins that you would practice. And one of them listed is lying. All liars shall have their part. This is where we get the expression, liar, liar, pants on fire. Amen? Headed to the lake of fire. So true. So true. Truth. We need to be people of truth. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. We don't lie anymore. We're Christians. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our way. He's now our truth. He's now our life. We need to exemplify him to others. Let's go to justice, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to resist an evil person. For whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Wow. Justice. How are we to look at this justice for today, to make it relevant for our culture? This Old Testament quotation is in reference to Exodus 21, as well as Leviticus 24. This principle of justice is that the punishment must match the crime. There are two purposes to this type of civil law. Number one, curtailing a further crime. There needs to be a law given that's going to keep people from committing this crime in our society or recommitting it. Curtailing a further crime as one is punished for their wrongdoing, whether it be individually or according to society. The law read in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 20, it says this, the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. It was a deterrent from further crime. And it was to prevent excessive punishment based on personal vengeance and angry retaliation. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, the crime that was committed needs to have equal punishment. So be it. If they're to restore, they have to restore according to what they've stolen. We need this. This is where people go, well, what about capital punishment? God's fine with capital punishment. You go out and murder somebody, premeditated murder, they've done nothing, but you just want to kill them because you don't like them. Your wife isn't obeying you. Whether you want to call it honor killing of your daughters because they don't follow Islam. Or you want somebody's jacket or their car, so you're going to blow their head off and take it from them? Or commit to kill somebody in their house and take all their belongings because you're a strung-out drug addict? Yes. Capital punishment. Nothing wrong with it. But I saw it said, thou shalt not kill. It says, thou shalt not murder in the Hebrew. If someone is murdering people and we have absolute evidence thereof, there's nothing wrong with capital punishment. Why do we have capital punishment? Keep people from murdering other people. They're going to think twice, hopefully, before they would commit that crime. Then we have all these bleeding heart liberals. Well, we don't know how they should be killed because there has to be a humane way to kill them. Okay, that's fine. But enough of this waiting 25, 30 years. If my family was killed by a murderer, a rapist, I would want justice. Pastor, you're not being very loving up in that pulpit. I'm being honest. We must have justice in our land. Without justice, without a legal system that brings justice, then the victim is the loser and the perpetrator is always the winner. is what we have so much in our society now. That which is wrong is right. That right which is right is wrong. What's happened to us? We need justice. But it costs too much to put people in prison. It costs too much to have thieves and robbers and rapists and everybody else out in society. And then we all become victims. God has civil laws to protect us and to provide for us. I think we need to adhere and pay attention. I want you to turn with me when it comes to personal retaliation. God wants us to reach out to people. We have a civil justice system that we must partake of. He doesn't want us to be vigilantes, okay? But there are times where people will do something to us. Now he says, if somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. What is he talking about? If somebody comes into my home and he hits me in my cheek and he wants to rob my house and hurt my family, what do I do? Well, I guess I turn the other cheek. He hits me the other cheek. Now I can beat him up because I've lost cheeks. I'm done. I'm out of cheeks. That's not what he's saying is. He's saying that if somebody comes and insults you. You ever see the old Victorian show movies, you know, where they take off the glove? He's not talking about somebody coming in to beat the tar out of you. You have every right to defend yourself. Okay, and your family. If somebody comes in this church and they get crazy on us, guess what's going to happen? They're going to meet a boatload of ushers. And they're going to be drug out of here. The usher's not going to say, okay, here's one cheek, here's the other cheek. Next usher, here's one cheek, here's the other cheek. Next usher. That's not going to happen. He's talking about if they insult you in that way, then you get over the insult. It's not that big a deal. But if they're trying to kill you and harm you, you have the right to defend yourself. Okay? But you don't want to be a brawler like, hey, what do you look at me with a weird look. You know, I'm going to get you. People give, what we call here, stink eye? You're familiar with that. Now look at in Romans. It says this for us. Now listen, this is good stuff. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If we can live at peace with each other, let's live at peace. But if someone's coming in and try to kill my family or something like that, well, then it depends on me. I need to protect my family. We need to protect our country. If someone's going to try to invade us, amen? There's wicked nations. Hitler was a wicked man. They became a wicked nation, along with the communism. 140 million people were killed by Nazism and mostly communism throughout our world. 6 million Jews killed by Nazism. So we know there's evil in our world, and we have the right to protect ourselves. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If someone commits a crime against you, you go to the civil authorities. And you have them arrested, right? You call the police, someone's robbed your car. You call the police. They'll say, oh, praise the Lord, they robbed my car. This is so great. I guess they just needed a car. That's not what he's saying, okay? He's saying, look at, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's some people that just don't like you, amen? There's others that don't even like your Christian faith. They're going to come against you and do stupid, silly things against you. They're going to mock you. They're going to try to, you know, entrap you in things and stuff like that. Well, we're not now going to get vengeance on them. I'm going to wait. I'm going to go out. When they're at work, I'm going to go out and knife their tires and flatten them. And no, because they've made fun of me at work or my Christian faith. No, you don't do that. He says, keep overcoming evil with good. All right? Now, even when we conquer our enemies, we try to rebuild a nation. We did that with Japan. We did that with Germany. I mean, we lost a lot of lives. We could have just continued to destroy the entire German populace or Japanese populace. We could have dropped more bombs on them, right? But because of our Christian faith, what do? We rebuild the nation. Now that we have peace, a peace treaty, we help rebuild their nation because we're not an enemy. We're a peace-loving people. We don't want to destroy people. And they have their own nation back. They get their own government back. We're not sending our people to rule in Japan, our people to rule in Germany. You rule. It's your country. You had a corrupt and evil, wicked ruler. That's gone now. And that's what we try to do as a nation. Go back to Matthew. Well, let's wrap it up. We find ourselves next, verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So people coming against your Christian faith, what should I do? Take them out? No. He says, keep reaching them in love. Even when they do things wrong to you, try to bless them with something. Try to help them. Try to minister to them. Let your good overcome their evil. Now, there's a difference between a criminal trying to take you out as compared to you're being persecuted for your Christian faith. Okay? So this is what we have to delineate between the two. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that is a really tall order. Amen? You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you're saying to yourself, I know when I read this, I go, for the first time, I go, wait a minute. How am I supposed to be perfect like God? There's no way. I'm a sinner being turned into a saint. How do I do this? Well, here's the deal. The word perfect in verse 48 does not speak of sinless perfection, for that can only be obtained when we're glorified in heaven. The Greek word is teleios, which speaks of completeness or maturity in various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character. In other words, what my goal is as a Christian is this. As my Father is holy and good and full of loving kindness and tender mercies and all, when we study all of his attributes, I want to embrace those attributes. I want those attributes to come into my heart for my wife, for my family, for my friends, for the church, for the community, in the workplace, across the world. See, this is what he's talking about. To grow up in him, in God. Let us make man in our image was the original design, right? So here we are, born again now of the Holy Spirit, and we're to be changed into the image of Christ, the image of God, God incarnate, image of Christ, and to take on his character, his heart, his love, his grace, his kindness, and his mercies. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. Now, do we have laws? Yes, we have laws. Do we have enemies that aren't breaking the law, but they're coming against us? Yes. What do? Not vengeance on our own. God will deal with the vengeance. He says, overcome evil with good. Keep reaching them with the love of God. Keep reaching them with the love of God. Now, let me say this last thing. God has never called you to be a punching bag. You have to set yourself up for abuse. If someone is just verbally or emotionally or physically abusive, you don't have to keep going back to them. Walk away. You know how the disciples went from town to town? Jesus says, if they receive you, good. If they don't receive you, what does he do? Shake what off your feet? dust off your feet and what? Move on. Move on. Nobody's called to be abused by anybody. Move on. Go on with your life. If you have, maybe you have family members, maybe parents, they're always abusive to you, you know, verbally and all these things. Share with them, reach them in love, keep praying for them, but you don't have to be abused by them. Amen? So I want to keep that balance in who we are, what we do as Christians. Sometimes you just got to move on. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your love and we give you praise. We thank you for this time in your word and all that you have given us. May you guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, God, and we thank you for the folks that just gave their hearts to you. And may they just be blessed. May they grow in your love. May they be refreshed by your Spirit. May the Word of God come alive in their hearts. And may they just know that they are forgiven. They're forgiven and that you love them and you're going to take care of them. When they walk out here, may they not hear the voice of the devil saying, you can't be forgiven. No, you are forgiven. You're loved by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He will always take care of you forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Awesome.